Ready for Christmas is the title of our Advent series. You may have noticed that, as I have, that for a large number of people, the onset of Christmas is met with a groan and dread. And I've even had people say, "I hate Christmas." I think when we look a bit deeper, that what they hate is not the message of Christmas so much as the commercialism and razzmatazz that go with it, really. It must be remembered, I suppose, that for many, Christmas time comes as a reminder of a time of sorrow or suffering in family, a time of overwork and organising. Somebody said, I think it was in the art group, actually, we were talking, and somebody said, "Are you ready for Christmas?" to me, and one of the ladies said, "Of course he is, he's a man." It's you know, the idea was a burden is on the ladies to do all this stuff that everybody expects and so on. I suppose there are people for whom the mention of Jesus Christ is an embarrassment, and they don't want to know about him or even admit that he existed. And we have sort of rampant atheists about today who want to invent new names for a holiday which they can't really dismiss. So we have such suggestions as Wintermas and daft things like that, really. All because, actually, we don't want to know about Jesus Christ and Christmas. There are people who will do anything to escape from Christmas. I think it was last year I read about a couple who booked, they wanted to get away from Christmas. They have absolutely nothing to do with all the stuff that goes on with Christmas. So they booked themselves on some sort of island thing away in the tropics, in the middle of the Pacific or something. And their kind of room accommodation was reached as you went across a great path, across water and stuff. They couldn't get further away than possible, you see. Only to be woken up on Christmas Day by a black person, well, it would be because it was in a tropical area, a black person dressed in red shouting at them about Christmas. So all their efforts to try and get away from Christmas, and there was this man wishing them a happy Christmas. Well, if Christmas is like that, why would you want to remember it, really? Let's just have time off from work, booze, food, and birds and stuff. Well, I can't say that now, of course, but other people do, don't they, really? And that's all it is, really. But we don't want that religious stuff. Ready for Christmas for us does mean that we look at the Bible. It does mean that we consider what Luke, particularly this year, is telling us about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. We have to press the point gradually and perhaps not aggressively, but Christmas does begin with Christ. That's a fact, isn't it? The word does, and also the meaning of Christmas. Today we're coming to consider Mary. I'd suggest that if we want to be ready for Christmas in a real and meaningful way, then the account that we had read to us today brings us to the very heart and centre of Christmas. It's what we are really going to be ready for, thinking of Jesus Christ coming in love and grace. And it is grace, and I'm going to think about that in three ways this morning. It is grace that comes to Mary, isn't it? The angel went to Mary, it says, and said to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And that's about grace, isn't it? So I'm starting by thinking about surprising grace. That God should send to see this lady and send the angel Gabriel. This is known, of course, traditionally as the Annunciation, which has been the subject of great interest and debate artistically and theologically. We might have a picture, yes, of the Annunciation. You can see it's a very fanciful idea, and Gabriel looks extremely unrealistic. He's even got basket wings, you know, and I just suppose they could consider what really was going on. You see, the artist is really struggling with trying to express what actually is happening here. And you can see that there's some sort of beam coming down from God, where God himself, by the Holy Spirit, is coming into Mary. As we shall see in a minute. There's all sorts of other interesting things which don't concern us today about the picture. But the Annunciation, so that's what we're really looking at. And I'm suggesting that it shows surprising grace. Surprising in the contrasts that we find in the story. And Gaius actually mentioned that he saw some contrasts last week when we were thinking about earlier verses. There's certainly contrasts here in our passage today. We have, on the one hand, an old man in public office, a priest in the temple. He's married to an elderly barren woman. And my notes are all over the place. There we go. And on the other hand, we have got a young woman, not yet married, busy in the duties perhaps of home, not in Jerusalem, the holy city, or anywhere near the temple, some holy place like that, but living in Nazareth. Despised Nazareth. A town that isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament, apparently. Somewhere that it was not quite, you know, paka. It wasn't kosher, really, this place, Nazareth. And yet what an amazing contrast there is, isn't there? When God is working in the world, he's able to do things that are amazing. And I think that's part of what God is saying here today, about these contrasts, whole being, this business about the angel coming and so on. Gabriel, we reminded last week, the last time he was sent to do anything was 400 years ago, previously, or even perhaps more than that. Really. It's also true that we just mentioned that there are contrasts in the way that we understand Mary and think about her. In our evangelical zeal to distance ourselves from the excesses of things like immaculate conceptions, Mary as a mediator to be prayed to or worshipped, ideas about perpetual virginity, perfection, sinlessness. We want to distance ourselves from those sort of things because we don't find them in the Bible. That's the most important thing, isn't it? And so we've done despite, really, to a lovely person whom God graciously saw fit to honour. And I was thinking about it, to my shame, and maybe it's to yours, you'll work that out in your own heart. When we think about women in the Bible, who do we think about? We love Hannah, don't we? Praying for her child. Ruth, oh well, Ruth, you know. We think, what about Mary? And we're kind of not quite sure how to treat Mary, really. Don't forget, God sent his angel, and he said to her, you are highly favoured. And we are right to think of Mary being highly favoured of God, receiving grace from God. This is where the translation comes to be about full of grace. And we know that that's been used in the Roman Catholic Church as a kind of prayer and so on. I think it really is about Mary not having grace herself so much as receiving grace, having it bestowed upon her. And as such, we need to honour people whom God sees fit to grace. Don't be afraid, Mary, you've found favour with God. When she goes to see Elizabeth, it's blessed are you among women. When Mary is filled with the Holy Spirit, she says, from now on all generations shall call me blessed. And here's the clue to that. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And shame on us for not thinking of Mary more in those terms. But the context is surprising too, isn't it? Here's this visit of Gabriel, who only goes out bringing good news. we understand. And he's presumably in the presence of God all the other times. And he comes to Mary in, we assume, the ordinariness of life. One very helpful little booklet about studies from in Luke's Gospel had this. Mary had probably never seen an angel before. Wow, really? How many people have, for goodness sake? You know, I mean, that's sort of understatement, isn't it, really? She'd probably never seen that. No, of course she hadn't. And this was the point. Just imagine it in the context. Just imagine having Gabriel in the kitchen and having glory in the ordinariness of life. You see, and that's exactly what Luke is doing. Luke starts from the bottom upwards as he brings us to Christ. He starts where we are, and this is exactly what he's doing here in this story. He's showing that you can be in the ordinaries of life, and God can be to communicate with you. Isn't that extraordinary? Don't think because you have an ordinary job and you're not in the ministry that is something less. It isn't. If you're doing what God wants you to do, if you are where he wants you to be, then you can meet with him in this remarkable way. And not with an angel, of course, but directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's communication. We haven't seen any word from God in 400 years. And yet Mary is separated out as God's choice to receive this favour and be part of redemption's story. But Mary's circumstances, they weren't right, were they? She was an unmarried person. The circumstances don't seem right. We're talking about babies, and yet this is a person who's not married. The other people who all had miraculous births, they were all married. And Zechariah, even for his unbelief and all the rest of it, pardon me for saying this, he had to go home and do something about it, didn't he? Actually, Mary and Jesus being born, nobody did anything about it except Mary believed it. And brought herself into God's program for sinners. We would think, wouldn't we, that if God was going to send a baby, he'd come to a married couple. He'd done it so much in the past. Matthew puts it very succinctly, doesn't he? Before they came together. A lovely expression. We just know all about what that means, don't we? Really, here would be scandal rather than worship, surely. I think it's Warren Wiersbe that points out that some people who kind of elevate Mary too much and think she's sinless and never did anything but prayed and all that all the time, would, if she'd have been like that, when the angel arrived, she'd have said something like, well, you took your time, you know. I've been waiting here, being holy and everything. And no, it isn't like that, is it? In her ordinariness, she speaks to us about the power of God and the grace of God. Hers was the most famous birth in human history, and only Adam had the similar kind of divine intervention in the birth of Jesus Christ. So God came without pomp or display, far away from palaces. He entered human life as he still seeks to meet us at the level of everyday experience with everyday people. God does surprising things with ordinary people. Gabriel's comfort. Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favour with God. I think fear, it would be a normal emotion for us in our dealings with God. I would suggest that if you and your experience through your Christian life have known particular and definite experiences of God speaking to you and being with you, that's not far away from fear. It's not far away from that sense of the unknown, that something much bigger than you is happening. God, somehow, the eternal God, is somehow having something to do with you. And that can be frightening. Eternity invading our lives. Don't be afraid, because that's what God always says. And have you noticed it? It's don't be afraid. Is that it? No. Don't be afraid, Mary. This is a personalized thing, isn't it? Because he comes with this amazing and wonderful comfort that she is to be part of the redemptive plan of God. Grace is amazing. And Mary is an example of grace, simply because it is grace. It's God's initiative. And our dealings with God are surprising and unexpected. But grace is unmerited favour, unexpected, unearned, entirely of God himself. And Mary teaches us that the message of the gospel is good news for all people, whoever or whatever you are. C.S. Lewis's Testament book was called Surprised by Joy. Everybody's talking about C.S. Lewis, so why shouldn't I? And Christmas, think about this. Christmas is about being surprised by God. Surprised that, would you have redeemed the world in the way that he has, you see? Surprised by God. Amazed at his grace and tender mercy in sending Jesus Christ into the world. Of all the people in the story of Advent, Mary is the one who brings us to the very kernel and heart of what really Christmas is. God becoming man. Secondly, I want to think about surpassing grace. Because Mary, I suspect, would have wanted to have children, and as we understand it, and there's biblical proof of that almost, that she went on to have many children, and one of whom also wrote one of the books of the Bible, the New Testament. So she would have expected to have babies, and that would be a great blessing to be told she was going to have a baby. But this is more than just having a baby, isn't it? This is surpassing grace. This is God doing more than you think he's going to do. You see, lots of other people, Zechariah and Elizabeth had John, and he was a great joy to them. And he was a great person, had part of the redemptive story and so on. But when it comes to Mary and her son, he's going to be great. And the emphasis in the story here, although we're talking about thinking of Mary, the emphasis really is on Jesus, isn't it? Because the rest of the message of the angel is about what he will be. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And we know from the Matthew's account that the name Jesus, because he was named Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. My word, you know, this isn't just having a baby, is it? There's more to this. Of course there is. Surpassing grace. This child will be unique, wonderful, powerful, dignity, authority, divinity. It's all here. Perfectly human, perfectly God. Incarnate deity, which we sang together. The mystery of the prophecy of Isaiah. A child is born, the humanity. A son is given, the divinity. And this is a great mystery. That's what I'm saying. This is surpassing grace. Our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. How's this going to happen, says Mary, verse 34, since I'm a virgin. This isn't disbelief, but a genuine inquiry of how actually you're going to do this if we are not married. And here Luke gives us perhaps the greatest statement in the Bible on the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says three times in a few verses that Mary is a virgin. And in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Amazing words. It's Mr. Worsby that points out that the word overshadow is a word that also was used in describing the presence of God in the tabernacle. And his words, Mary's womb would become a holy of holies for the Son of God to come into the world. Jesus came to be a saviour from sin, but he was not a sinner himself. Michael Bentley says there was no intervention of any man because the child would be born sinless. He is the Holy One. Just note these scriptures quickly. I think we've got them on the screen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15. He was without sin. 1 Peter 2:22. He did no sin. 1 John 3:5. He had no sin. I think we've got the message. Jesus was sinless. And if Jesus had had sin or any kind of connection with it, he could not have been the one who stood in our place and bore the judgment of God and paid the price of redemption. As it is, he did bear our sins in his body on the tree, that he suffered the just for the unjust, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the message that we get from getting ready for Christmas, isn't it? Nothing, said the angel, is impossible with God. He ought to know. Whatever doubts people have, I think Mary went on to understand that her baby was indeed the Messiah. God's power made virgin birth possible. A very similar thing was spoken in Genesis, wasn't it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I hope that you don't have a problem with virgin birth, because it's just the plain fact of Scripture, and we can't really believe the rest of it unless we have that. So from this pulpit, we will always declare that Jesus was born of a virgin, and because we have to, otherwise redemption story doesn't work and it doesn't make sense. Finally, and this is not very long, but it's very important, Mary submitted to grace. Submitted grace. Mary becomes a wonderful example to us in the submissive way she surrenders herself to God. I am the Lord's servant, she says. And she uses a word, and I think that Luke spoke to her and asked her about this. And this is what she said. I think we have ample proof that this is what happened. That Luke, when he went round getting all his facts and figures together in that very careful way that we understand Luke does, which makes him such an interesting reader. We know that he's researched everything so very much. And it suggested that he did go and see Mary and he asked her about it. And she no doubt said, this is what I said. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She uses a word of a lowly female slave. Her absolute trust was in God. In this message that she'd received, she believed God and she belonged to him. I wonder if we are so surrendered to God too. I wonder if we can stand with Mary and say, I am the Lord's servant. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour? And do you live for him day by day? Do you wake up? And maybe this is a good idea over this Christmas, really, that when we wake up we say, I'm the Lord's servant. And in many ways, you see, this is not extraordinary. Some sort of monastic kind of extremity thing that some people live like in extreme kind of ways, but we are people who live in the normal world. Mary lived in the normal world. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I think we get into tremendous trouble when we struggle against grace in our lives. When we, of course, we don't want to say no to God, so we wrap it up in all sorts of funny ways. But what it really means is, I want glory without the being the Lord's servant. I want life, you know, with abundant life and stuff. But do I really have to do that? Submission is a huge secret and a great blessing if you know about it. Well, Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and what an amazing meeting this was. It's been pointed out that here were these two ladies, and frankly, ladies. So this is wonderful, really, isn't it? The Old Testament and the New Testament meeting together. And what happened? Why, the Holy Spirit came in such a remarkable way that the unborn baby, John, leapt in the womb of his mother. And Elizabeth, who I'm sure was a very quiet and dutiful wife at home, her husband being a priest, he's the busy one, I'm just getting the house ready and stuff. No, here comes the Holy Spirit on her. And she shouts out aloud these remarkable things. And she says two things that are very important to us. She says, blessed is he, blessed are you among women. Remember, this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. In the fullness of a blessing situation, this is what the Holy Spirit said. Blessed are you among women. But she says something else, and this is what I want to finish on. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Getting ready for Christmas is about asking ourselves whether we're submitted and whether we believe. We say this extraordinary thing, we're here in church. We come nearly every week. Fancy asking me if I believe. No, do you really believe this message, this word? Do you believe that the world is lost without the gospel? Do you believe that we have a wonderful opportunity at this time of year to speak about the joy and gladness that the angels felt when Jesus came? She believed. Mary stands for us as an example of someone who believes. Very, very quickly, and I'm only just going to mention it because that's all I was going to do anyway. In her song, which we did look at, so I can't help just probing into it again, really, I'm suggesting that Mary believed for personal salvation. It was, my soul glorifies God, isn't it? My spirit, my saviour. These things were personal to Mary. She believed, I think, in the powerful salvation of God. Look what God had done. In verse 50, his mercy is extending. He has performed. He has scattered. He has brought down rulers. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel. This was about the power of God, wasn't it? And so is our gospel. The gospel, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And the most amazing thing is what she says about Abraham. Promise, the promise of salvation. Why does she think about Abraham, for goodness sake? Why doesn't she talk about her ancestors? Or David? Or I mean, that's what the angel was talking about, David's throne and everything. Why does she mention Abraham? Because Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. She belongs to Abraham in that way. Because she's a person of faith. And the message today is, are we? Are we people of faith? We sometimes talk about the word commitment. But I'm coming to the word submission today. Can we be submitted to him? He was committed to us in coming all that way and living that life. There's so much more we could say, but we won't. I want to leave it there, and I want you to rejoice today with Mary, because she brings us to the heart of God. of incarnation and the heart of the gospel. Father God, thank you for this portion of your word. We do pray that you would write indelibly on our hearts the things that we need to know and remember. We pray that you'll remove from our minds those things which are unhelpful and merely of the earth and people. Help us now to worship you in our final song and to give you our all and be submitted to you for all that you have for us. We pray our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.